Well, hello. Good morning. It's good to be with you all. This is my first time being on the stage since the room was complete, and it's so nice to see all of you guys up close. Like, you're not hiding in the back rows. So welcome. Welcome to the front. It's a whole new experience. For those of you who maybe are newer to DSBC, maybe you've been here in the last 3 weeks, you'll find out that I am not, first of all, not Pastor Caleb, and he's the Bible nerd of the group. I am Pastor Dawn, and I'm the quirky one of the group. just so feel free to laugh. But our team has been in Ireland, in Northern Ireland, for the last couple weeks, so that's why I didn't get an opportunity to meet you if you're new. Learning from those who were in the midst of the peace talks following the events of the 30 years of conflict that happened in Northern Ireland. And it was an amazing experience, and it was a heavy experience. There was a lot to learn, a lot that we can apply to our current cultural moment as well. And so I know lots of you have been asking me, are you going to tell me all about it? And are you going to share about it today? And I'll share little bits and pieces. But honestly, there were six of us from our team that went, along with a total of 20 pastors from our area that went. And there are so many different stories and perspectives that we are all coming from and what we took away. So we're going to be planning a night in April after Easter to give us an opportunity to all come together, share our stories, let you ask questions so that you can get a fuller picture of what we experienced. So today, though, we're going to continue in the series called The Feast. Oh, nope, that's it. It's there. There you go. Okay. Y'all, I got to forgive me. I'm still coming off of this whole jet lag thing, and it turns out as you get older, it takes longer to get over jet lag. Who knew? Anyway, so we're in this feast series, and we've been talking about the significance of the table in Scripture. And we see Jesus at the table again and again and again, inviting people to the table, but also showing up at the table. And we're learning, and as we hear from different perspectives, different views over the last several weeks, that the table isn't just about food. Really, the table can represent honor. It can represent position. It can also show vulnerability. It can also show division and the sorting of people. It can show labels. It can show judgment. And yet we see Jesus showing up again and again at the table. There's no wonder that Jesus, the way that we celebrate Jesus every week here at TSBC to remind us of the work he's doing is around a table as we gather together as a bunch of misfits around a table. And we find out that Jesus welcomes everyone to his table. But in our social circles, maybe we can feel those different types of tables. When we walk into a room and we're wondering, is there room for me? Am I welcome? Am I going to be merely tolerated? Can I show up as my full, quirky, weird self and it be okay? We do that naturally, right? Even when we're setting a table for people to show up, we're thinking, oh, so-and-so cannot sit by so-and-so because we'll never hear the end of fill in the blank, whether that be politics or religion or personal feelings about things. It could be anything. There's a vulnerability there, right? And there's a wondering, how am I going to be sorted at this table? Our social expectations can come even from the smallest places. In fact, yesterday, as I was preparing for this message, I actually chipped my fingernail, and I lost half the polish on my fingernail. And I was like, I can't go on stage like that. I can't have one fingernail that's just completely blank, and all the other ones are bright blue, of course, right? So, of course, of all days, I don't have neutral polish on. I have bright blue polish on. So then my mind goes, oh my gosh, they're going to see it. They're going to think I'm not put together. They're going to think I don't know what I'm doing. Have you ever gone down those rabbit trails? Now, I know many of you in this room probably could care less about fingernail polish, but I didn't have time to research a good football analogy. So you're going to have to deal with my polish story. But we also recognize when we come to the table, there might be people coming to the table who can't afford polish. Can't even consider it because they're trying to figure out how they're going to eat their next meal. Tables can be vulnerable. They can be messy. We find out through scripture that Jesus is setting a healing table where people can not only be reintegrated in their relationship with God, but also in our relationship with each other as a bunch of misfits come from different places, different backgrounds, different perspectives. So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. We're going to see Jesus showing up at the table of a Pharisee. And if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn there with us. If you have it on your phone, that's perfectly fine. I'm not going to judge you if you're looking at your phone while we're talking. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, we have some on the tables that we would love to give you as our gift to you. If you're online, you can just open another browser, go to Bible.com and look up Luke chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 36 through 50. And today I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Version, but whatever version you have is just fine. So let's dive in. This story, then one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And just so you guys know, Pharisees refer to kind of the religious elite of the time. And so these are people who spent their time studying scripture, spent their time teaching about how to understand scripture, and even in some ways gatekeeping the community about what it means to follow God. And so, and there's been times throughout scripture where Jesus and the Pharisees disagree, and he challenges them a bit, and they challenge him back. And so this is kind of an interesting idea that Jesus would be going to the Pharisees' table. And then a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with their perfume. Now, there's a lot of things going on in here, a lot of strange things that are happening here to our modern ears. I'm guessing probably the whole feet and tears thing is a little funky for you. Am I right? Yeah, me too. But we're not going to go there. There's a lot to learn there and unpack there, and you're welcome to do that. Maybe get around a table with a bunch of people with different perspectives and find out what they think about that part of the scripture. But the part that I want to notice today is that it seems kind of odd that this woman is in town. I want to clarify this first. She's in this translation, she's identified as a sinner. And oftentimes we see that in scripture as trying to categorize people as the good and the bad. And for that time period, there's a lot of theological study that would say this term sinner is more of a moral status versus a behavior of what she had experienced in her life or what she was doing. In fact, sometimes we even go so far to read into the text that she's been labeled either a harlot or a prostitute. If there's any kids in the room, ask your parents what that means. But all we know is that she is identified as somebody who doesn't fit at the table with a Pharisee. Is that fair? Okay. And it seems weird that she just walks into this Pharisee's home and then she starts, you know, wiping Jesus' feet with oil and tears and things like that. But actually, at that time, these kind of dinners where important people are coming together were kind of a public affair. So actually, imagine sitting at a table where Jesus and the Pharisees and different people are together, but there would be a crowd kind of maybe gathering around outside, around the table. So it's kind of more of an open air space. And so it's very possible that she was just part of that crowd. And then she comes forward. So it's not like she just, you know, barges into this front door of this Pharisee's house and you know, disrupts everything. But it is odd. She does have some form of reputation. She's considered the other, the less than. And for her to even step out from this crowd and go to the table where the Pharisee sits, where Jesus sit, and serve him in this way is pretty mind-blowing. And so one thing we want to think about as we're picturing this story in our mind, not maybe how bold this woman was, which I would say she absolutely is, but what kind of person is Jesus that she felt safe enough to break those barriers and walk up and serve him by cleaning his feet with her tears and her hair, to humble herself in that way. In my mind, Jesus creates a space of safety that it doesn't matter about the other statuses in the room, but that she is welcome and that she can show her love and appreciation to him. Let's keep going. It says, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, this man, if he were really a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is. Who is touching him? And everybody goes, you're shocked? It's a sinner who's touching his feet in public in front of everybody. This is what this Pharisee is thinking. And notice he's saying this to himself. He's trying to make sense. You can see by where he was saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he's trying to figure out who Jesus is even, right? And it's like, what kind of man is this that this woman could come and touch his feet in this public setting? And notice what Jesus does. Jesus does not judge him. In fact, he's saying this to himself, so Jesus probably didn't hear him, but he intuited what Simon was thinking. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. He says, say it, teacher. A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50, and this is their form of money. So obviously someone owes more money than the other one. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Jesus is asking Simon the Pharisee. And Simon answers, I suppose the one he forgave more. And Jesus says, you have judged correctly, he told him. See, notice Jesus doesn't call out Simon's preconceived notions, because I believe Jesus knows that Simon was raised in this perspective of how to protect their beliefs. He's got a job to do. He's a religious elite. His job is to protect the beliefs of what it means to be a follower of God. And so Jesus is having compassion for that. And so he helps him, brings him along a little bit to challenge his thinking through a story. One that, honestly, maybe his position of power would understand way more than watching this woman who is an outcast, a sinner. And so Jesus is helping Simon to see, look what you're doing. You're judging. You're dividing the table. You're putting this woman in a position. But notice what he says here. Jesus, he turns to the woman. Simon's here. Simon, the one with the power and the position. He's turning to the woman, but he's talking to Simon. And he says, do you see this woman? As Jesus lovingly looks at her. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Just imagine that for the moment. Imagine being that woman. Imagine being Simon. What is Jesus doing here? Now, this woman is wiping Jesus' feet with her tears. She already knows she is loved and valued and welcomed. And so Jesus is saying her many sins have been forgiven. This is not a judgment from Jesus or a declaration of who she is or what she has done. He's following Simon's train of thoughts. So Simon is thinking, this woman has so many sins, and what is she doing at my table and disrupting our time together? And Jesus is saying, in her understanding of who she is and what she carries and her desperate need for my love, she loves me in this way. And she shows it in this great and beautiful way. Whereas you, Simon, you're trying to figure out where you fit and where I fit and who should be where at the table. You didn't welcome me in the traditional way that we would welcome people in our community. You are so worried about where you're at the table. And so Jesus, again, I don't think Jesus is condemning or judging. I don't think that's who Jesus is. That's not who we see in Scripture. But I think he's exposing to Simon his own need that Simon is completely unaware of because he's trying so hard to earn his position at the table. And, you know, sometimes, don't we do that in church too? We've been a part of church for a long, long time. And after a while, we start trying to judge, okay, where am I at in relation to that person? Am I as holy as they are? Well, I'm doing better than them, at least, right? They have all their fingernails painted properly. But we get stuck in these places of where we're trying to figure out what the table is and forget all those who are welcome to the table too, that we can make space for. See, Jesus at the table, he is not showing that he can forgive sins. He's showing that he can disrupt the hierarchy that's set at the table so that we can all come equally, so that we can reorient our relationship not only with God, but with each other. Imagine if you were in this room. Would you be the woman? Would you be the Pharisee? Would you be the part of the crowd trying to figure out what's going on? What does this mean for us in the future? This is not a story about a grateful woman washing Jesus' feet with her hair or a judgmental Pharisee as we see it. It's a story about what kind of table Jesus is setting. Jesus is exposing the way we sort people and inviting us into a different way of belonging. And Jesus says to her, to the woman, he says, your sins are forgiven. And again, I would say she already knows her sins are forgiven. That's why she's washing Jesus' feet. But the rest of the room doesn't know that her sins are forgiven. Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man that who even forgives sins? They're trying to figure out where Jesus fits, right? Can you see it? And he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, it's easy, and I've heard this, you know, I've heard sermons on this passage many times, and it's easy to focus on the woman. It's easy to focus on who, like the woman, are we inviting into our table. But something that I learned in Ireland, in Northern Ireland, was that we don't only consider the marginalized and the oppressed, although that is extremely important. We also need to consider the ones who are in power. Amen. And what God might be doing there, just as much as the work he's doing in those who are oppressed and marginalized. See, curiosity about this story, why did Jesus accept the invite to Simon's table? For those of us who maybe have read scripture for a long time, we see Jesus again and again challenging the religious leaders, and he absolutely should, because these religious leaders are representing his father, and in many ways, they're failing, just like we do today. And so it's curious. Jesus, only a short amount of time on earth, this ministry that he has, he goes to the Pharisee table. And many times we see in scripture, eventually, the Pharisees are the ones who crucify him. And so it feels like this lost cause, right? So why would Jesus waste his time if he's all-knowing God? But I think that, again, Jesus is challenging our ways that we sort and we categorize people and we even lump them together. We are dividing the room just as much as the Pharisees do. When we say, oh, well, all Pharisees are, you know, hate Jesus and all Pharisees are messed up in their theology and they deserve, we understand what they deserve. They don't deserve Jesus' love. They don't deserve Jesus' time. They're the villains, right? They're the bad guys in the story. The woman is the hero. Again, we're not curious about what God is doing. So I did some quick research just to find out, like, you know, a little bit more about the Pharisees, where we might be getting this wrong. And one of my favorite authors and theologians, Amy Jill Levine, she writes this in her book, The Misunderstood Jews. The Pharisees are not hypocritical legalists. They are Jews deeply committed to living lives of holiness. That's a worthy thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. And just like all of us, we can turn a good thing into a not-so-good thing, right? But that doesn't mean it's true of everyone who carries that title of Pharisee. To be honest, we don't know where Simon ends up. Maybe he's seeking. Maybe he's trying to understand. We believe that he's looking for a life of holiness, and maybe this Jesus is the one that would help him in there. But when we lump people together and figure out for ourselves who is the hero and who is the villain, we miss out on so much of what God is doing. And we miss out on the richness of what our table can look like. Because Jesus knows Simon is a human being, just like we are. And Jesus is trying to heal him, just like he's trying to heal all of us. But also for some of us who maybe have been at the table for a long time, and our faith is deeply important to us, sometimes we can have a hard time learning how to rest at the table, with everyone else that Jesus brings to the table. So I think this story is so much more than just the woman humbling herself and washing Jesus' feet. It's helping us also to realize, where do we maybe villainize or dehumanize the bad guy so we can't see where Jesus might be working even in our own hearts on that area? And something else we often do as Christians, because we love these neat stories, these big dramatic stories, right, of this woman who, you know, however we decide to label her, you know, she finally humbles herself and she accepts Jesus' forgiveness. And those are the stories we love, right? We love the rags to riches story, the dirty, rotten sinner to the now, you know, doing these great things for Jesus story. But oftentimes when we do that, we miss the story of Jesus shaping the person who's been faithful all their life and desperately trying to understand holiness. And they're getting it wrong, again, just like all of us. But so we miss those stories that also matter to Jesus. Not only does the worst of the worst matter to Jesus, but also the one who's faithful and trying to figure it out and failing. They all matter to Jesus. Jesus loves them both deeply, and he's inviting all of us to a deeper grace. And that's where we see also in this story, when it's not just about the Pharisee and the woman, but we also see the community come to play. Because Jesus' story is not just for the individual, but it's also for the healing of a community at whole. So what changes in our community as a whole when we stop dividing people? When we stop walking in a room and scanning to see who feels familiar? Who, not asking God, who needs to hear from me today, Lord, or who needs to be shown some love and acceptance? It's, oh Lord, please don't make me sit by them. Please don't make me talk to them. They might bring up something I don't want to talk about, or they might have needs that are just too much for me today. And I get that. I have done it 1,000 times. Don't think I'm standing up here as a saint, because I absolutely am not. And for some of you, I'm the too much person to sit by, so I get that. It's totally fine. But what would our community look like if we trusted Jesus to do the work through us, where we didn't have to carry the weight of everybody's differing opinions and thoughts and feelings or needs? We trust Jesus in that, but we just show up with the Spirit of God at the table, representing a table that is made for healing, a place where we can be healed, not only in our relationship with God, but in our relationship with each other. Jesus came and, as again and again, is confronting the whole social order. And we want to blame others. We want to blame those in power, those who have the tables, and those who invite people to the table. But honestly, we create those spaces too. There's a great quote by, I'm not going to say it right, his last name. It's Miroslav Volf in his book, Exclusion and Embrace. And he says, "The principle cannot be denied. The fiercer the struggle against the injustice you suffer, where we are blind to injustice, the blinder you will be to the injustice you inflict." None of us want to be the person who's in power, because we want to blame those people, right? He goes on to say, "We tend to translate the presumed wrongness of our enemies into an unfaltering conviction of our own rightness." You see that in the church today? This message is not for the ones who are not in the church. This message is for the ones who claim Jesus' name. Do we make space for everyone at the table just as Jesus does? Do we make space in this time, this cultural moment in the U.S. that we're living in, where there's religious and national superiority that causes us to decide how we treat people? Oh, they're the conservatives. Oh, they're the, you know, the liberal ones. In Ireland, it's they're the nationalists and they're the loyalists. It happens again and again. Oh, those are the people who maybe are questioning their gender. Maybe they have a different sexuality. Those are the people who are immigrants, or maybe we're not even sure if they're illegal or not. Those are the people who have the lower economic status, so they can't come to my table. We do this again and again, and sometimes not even realizing it. And Jesus is showing us again and again at the table. The gospel story isn't about just individuals being forgiven, but it's also about a whole social ordering being exposed, reminding us that everyone is invited to the table. There's beauty in that, to bring our hurt, our pain, our injustice, so that we can be reintegrated to God and to each other, and to learn how to be with each other differently. And I gotta say, that is what I saw again and again in the stories in Ireland, in Northern Ireland. It wasn't to understand that when we come to this peace agreement, they lived in 30 years of conflict, neighbor bombing neighbor, people they grew up with every day, and all of a sudden became an enemy because they went to the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church, or they were a loyalist or a nationalist. Finally coming together after 30 years of death, of harm, of shame, of othering, to say, we can't do this anymore. This isn't a life that is good for any of us. And you know what they had to do? They had to come to a table. And they both had to lay down things that were very valuable and important to them. In some ways, even had to lay down their conviction of how someone should be convicted for the harm that they have done. And what they kept saying, and I really appreciated this, they did not romanticize their peace process. They didn't say, you know, we signed the Good Friday Agreement and everything's great, we're all good, come see, you know, all these pretty things. What they showed us was again and again the devastation of the conflict and the ongoing work of peace that it took every single day, even the days we were there, to remember that Jesus was changing the social order and there was a place for everyone at the table. It didn't erase the harm that was done. There were people who shared stories with us where they still carried deep hurt and pain, and they're still struggling with how to figure out what to do with it, even though they are desperately still fighting for peace, which means they've got to be across the table from someone who might have bombed their family. It's heavy. Healing community is costly, ongoing work, and we're living in that space as well. But the gospel story, when we keep going back to this gospel story at tables with each other, it gives us a model and the endurance for this kind of work, this kind of peacemaking that is necessary for our society. So I just encourage you, every time you come to a table, whether it be the dinner table, the coffee table, the communion table, remember that Jesus is shaping us, and not just shaping me when I arrive at the table, but those across the table from me. As we come to tables together with different perspectives and backgrounds, we help to shape each other in the way that God is challenging us. In fact, we've been in this series of the table, and I just want to invite all of you in this next week, our next midweek, which is in your handout. We have two friends here at DSBC, Bing Chair and John, who will be teaching us more about how the table and the feast show up through Scripture. And they have a beautiful perspective that they can bring from their own background. So I'd encourage you to come and join us for that and check out your handout for more information. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to invite Tony out to sing our benediction as we get ready to close. But would you join me first as we pray? Jesus, we come before you and we ask you to heal what has become disintegrated in us and between us. Show us where we've been sorting people instead of loving them. Show us where fear, certainty, and superiority have made us smaller than your mercy and unaware of how much grace we truly need. And make us into the kind of community that knows how to welcome because we have been welcomed first. Pray all of this in your name. Amen.